This morning we're going to read the New Testament reading only, and if you have that before you in the bulletin, please, or in your Bible, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. And when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, ask him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. It's now time to dismiss our children to their classes. If you'd be seated, please. This is my third time with you as you stand between pastors, and I'm happy to say that you have very reliable men and women who are involved in praying and searching and thinking and considering what the future leadership of this church is like. But let me just say, I'm afraid I'm beginning to feel at home. So stop being so friendly, would you? No, it's just a delight to be with you. Thank you very much for coming back and for being here this morning. I know in a group like this, we have people that are all over the map when it comes to your spiritual life. I realize that's true. We have people here who are just so strongly committed to the Christian faith that all of us would call them fanatics. That's how strong they are. We have people on the other end of the spectrum who are maybe are skeptical, even disbelieving and rejecting the Christian faith, and everywhere in between. That's who we are this morning. And I'm glad that all of us are here today, not just some of us. We're delighted that everyone is here. But I think if I were on that end of being a skeptic or being doubtful about whether Christianity is worthy of consideration or if it's true at all, I think I would want to know something about this Jesus who changed the world, because that is indisputable, that Jesus changed the world. And one of the things I would want to know would be this. Out of all the things that are in this big book called the Bible, what did Jesus consider to be the most important? Or another way to put it would be, what was his favorite verse in the Bible? And a lot of Christians love to say that, don't they? They'll introduce each other, maybe be at a little gathering or something, and someone will raise the question, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? And so you always quote the one that you remember, for one thing. I mean, you only know two or three, right? But also, hopefully, ones that mean a great deal to you. And we just read a passage in the Bible where, in effect, someone asked Jesus that question. What's your favorite verse in the Bible? What do you think is the most important commandment out of all the commandments that are in the Bible? And no matter where you are on that spectrum of your spiritual condition, from fanatic to skeptic, no matter where you are, I think it's worth taking a few minutes together and to see how Jesus answered that question. What's your favorite? What's the most important part of the Bible? And we can see how Jesus answered it. Actually, he answered rather quickly because he knew what the right answer was in the opinions of most of the people around him. Do you remember how he put it in verse 34? The lawyer comes to him, and you know that's a problem already, to test him, to see what he would say to this perplexing question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Then verse 37, he said what, well, most people would have responded to with great, agreement. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." We might be attracted to this verse because it has the word love in it. And if there's any word that's associated with the Christian faith, it's this word love. But Jesus was attracted to this verse because it was right in the center of an Old Testament passage that he would have memorized as a child. Perhaps you've heard this passage before in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then it continues, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Why would Moses, way back there in Old Testament days, and now Jesus quoting him, speak of loving God? It's a very important question, because we have lots of people today in all kinds of religious conditions that would say they love God. And it's true that in the Bible uses the word love with the variety that we use it. You know, you love your spouse, you love your children, you love football, you love pizza. Yeah, the Bible uses the word love with all that variety too. And so we have to hone down just a little bit and ask the question, well, am I supposed to love God like I love pizza? No. Am I supposed to love God like I love football? No. Well, then what does it mean to love God? Because a lot of people think they're fulfilling this commandment if they simply have, well, sentimental feelings about this idea of God. Or they feel as if somehow they're attached to him or connected to him. But that's not what this verse meant in the days of Moses, way back in Deuteronomy. And it is not what it meant even when Jesus referred to it. But to get to what this word means, love the Lord your God, you have to get in a time machine with me. Are you ready? We got to go back in time, because we have to go back to the days of Moses. We have to go back to the days of Jesus, way back in history, because you might be surprised to know this, but the word love was used a lot. And here's how it was used. Back in the days of ziggurats and pyramids, you know, the days of Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner, those guys, way back in those guys, with those guys, it was very common in the ancient world for great kings to write down and to declare to their empires, "I, your king, want you to love me." Now, I think if our modern politicians got on television and told us they wanted more than anything else for their citizens of the United States to love them, we'd wonder, wow, that is really weird. But in the ancient world, it was not weird at all. Ancient kings frequently said, and we have the writings that say this, "I want you to love me." And it's not difficult to understand what they meant. It went something like this. "I, the king, have done so much for you. I've won battles for you. I've built cities for you. I've built walls to protect you. I have built irrigation ditches in order for you to have food year round. I've done all these wonderful things for you. And as a result of knowing all the good things I've done for you, I want you to love me." But what kind of love? "I want loyal love from you." Loving loyalty, service, and heartfelt devotion. That's what those ancient kings meant, and it's what the Lord of Israel meant as well. Because if you were to look back at Deuteronomy chapter 6, at the larger context of that verse, you'll find that what God talks about is the things he has done for the nation of Israel and the things he's going to do for the nation of Israel, his benevolence, his kindness, his goodness toward them. And in that frame of reference, he says, "And I want you to love me." I want you to be loyal to me. I want you to serve me with everything you've got, which is why he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Everything you've got, give it to me, because I, the Lord God, deserve it for all that I have done for you. Now, I don't know how many parents we have in here of teenagers, and I don't know how many grandparents we have of teenagers. I'm a grandfather, and being a grandfather, being a grandparent is a lot better than being a parent. That got an amen, I know. Okay, a lot better, because those little babies, those little toddlers, your grandchildren, just think you hung the moon, don't they? They think you're the most fantastic creature on the planet. Pops is here. Nana's here. Granddaddy's here. Grandma's here. Oh, it's going to be a great day. But you know what happens to little children in a family? They grow up a little bit and become teenagers. And you know what happens to grandchildren? Maybe you haven't gotten here yet. They also become teenagers. And all of a sudden, the most important people in the world become weird and old and irrelevant, not cool, not worthy of much attention, and certainly not much loyalty. But the father and the mother, or the grandfather, the grandmother, will at times speak to their children. And they'll try to urge them to have just a little bit, maybe, of loyalty to them. Loyalty to the things that are important to them, the things that they think are significant as parents and as grandparents. And you know how we do that. In one way or another, this is what we say to them. Do you realize all the things I've done for you? And out of that, they're supposed to have gratitude, yes? And they're supposed to listen to us and pay attention to what we say and to try their best at least to outwardly conform to what we want them to do. But it's a hard thing for teenagers to get. It takes a little while. You know the Mark Twain thing. Wait till they're 21, 22, then maybe you can get them out of the barrel you stuck them in to save your soul, to keep you from killing them. Yeah, that's the reality of it. But Moses and Jesus both knew that it was very natural and very normal, even for adults, to act like rebellious teenagers when it came to their relationship with God. How easy it is for you and me to forget the good things that God has done for us. Now, before I say this, let me just admit to you something, and that is, I know, like myself, everyone in this room has problems, has pain, has gone through suffering and disappointment. If you have not gone through those things, just wait, they're coming. So let me say to you, I understand that life has not been just one good ship lollipop for anybody in here. And I know that we have disappointments and hardship and pain. And we wish, in many ways, that the Lord would protect us from all those things and keep them away. Some of us have had severe disappointment and hardship and trials and troubles. Unspeakable things have happened to some of us in this church. I realize that's true. We all know that's true. And God bless you. And God help you through as you struggle with those kinds of pain and those kinds of sufferings and those kinds of issues that we must all deal with at one time or another in our lives. But while that is true, think for just a moment about what the Lord has done for you. The good things that he has given you as your king. Just like those ancient kings in the world of the days of the Bible would tell their people, don't forget what I've done for you. Have loyalty to me. Have devotion to me. Have gratitude to me for all the wonderful things I have done for you. The Lord says to his people, look at what I have done for you. love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Give everything you've got from the inside out to me, because I have done great things for you. And can't we admit that to ourselves, that despite all the trials and troubles, look where we are today. You live in Alabama. What could be better than that, huh? Now, you live in the United States, one of the most peaceful and harmonious countries on the earth, one of the most prosperous. You didn't choose to be here. You were put here. You were born to people that love you and care about you. You have a church that loves and cares for you. These are things that you didn't earn. These are things that were given to you. And if you read the Bible, you also discover that God has done things in the ancient times that now have an impact on you that's absolutely astonishing if you just stop and pause and realize the good things He has done for you. And of course, as followers of Jesus, we know what the greatest thing that God has ever done for you and for me. It is that He sent His Son into the world, that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. All you have to do to have everlasting life in the world to come is to put your trust in Jesus. What greater goodness could you possibly want? And so we can know why Jesus chose this to be His favorite verse. Number one, the top. Because there are hundreds and hundreds, perhaps thousands and thousands of rules in the Bible. And they're little things sometimes that talk about don't do this, be sure to do this, be sure to do that, don't do that. Those kinds of little rules that you can't even remember. There's so many of them. But there's one law, one commandment that can stick with you at every moment of every day, no matter what circumstance you're facing. When you don't really remember those little rules because there's just too many of them, there's one that can stick with you with every breath you take. Love the Lord your God. Give Him your loyal love. Serve Him as your King because of what He has done for you. Every breath you take, that can be your song. That can be your theme. I would suspect that everyone in the room today who's a follower of Jesus would say, yep, that's true. No problem. But Jesus, while being asked to give just the greatest commandment, couldn't stop with the greatest commandment. Did you notice that? He couldn't stop. I absolutely love texting. Am I the only person in the room that loves to text? I mean, I just think it's fantastic that you don't have to call people anymore. You know, you call a friend and you get the secretary and it takes 15 minutes to get through the secretary to the friend at the office. And then what do you have to do? Well, you have just a simple question you want to ask, but you got to talk about the family, got to talk about the kids, you got to talk about the weather, a few political things. And then you finally get around to what you want to talk about. You ask your question. And then in many conversations, and maybe you've been like around people like this, they can't just answer your question, say, okay, goodbye. Instead, they have to talk about more things. And so they bring up other things that you don't even want to talk about, and you end up spending 15 minutes, 30 minutes in a telephone conversation when really you could have had just one text to them, take you about 15 seconds, and a text back to you, take about 15 seconds. Simple. I love texting. Life is good if you text. Well, Jesus didn't text. Instead, Jesus was like that friend of yours who gets a question and answers it, but can't stop talking. He has to talk about other things too. Because he goes on, as you know, in verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. And then verse 39, oh yeah, by the way, I know you didn't ask this question, but the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So So all of us feel very comfortable with the first and greatest commandment. If there is a God and if God has done good things, then it'd be fair enough to say that, yeah, we owe him our loyal love. That's certainly true because he's the king of the whole creation. And if all that's true, then, yep, I'm going to give him my loyal love from deep within to the reaches, the boundaries of my life. But what about this second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6, that's a famous passage. This second greatest commandment comes probably from your favorite book in the Bible and your favorite chapter in that Bible, the book of Leviticus and chapter 19. Of all the verses in the Bible, this is an obscure one. This is one that's sort of buried beneath don't cut your hair, don't trim your beard, those kinds of things. Oh, yes, and love your neighbor as yourself. But here is our Lord Jesus. He takes this great commandment known to all Israel as the great commandment, and then he reaches over to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and he says, oh, yes, well, let me tell you, the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And all of us go, oh, I wish you had not brought that up, because the first one makes sense to me, but the second one doesn't make sense to me. Jesus, you don't know my neighbor. You don't know my wife. You don't know my husband. You don't know my children. You don't know my boss. You don't know my employees. If you did, you would have never made this the second greatest commandment. But the reality is, Jesus did know them. He knew people just like the ones that trouble you every day, just like the ones you find so difficult to love. He knew people like that too. And despite that, he said the second greatest commandment is over there in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And it's right up there with loving God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let me tell you something shocking. Back in the time machine, let's go back. Yul Brynner, Charlton Heston, okay, way back there, okay? Let me tell you something that might be surprising to you. You might not have been shocked to know that kings would say to their peoples, I've done all these things for you, therefore show me your loyal love. But you might be interested, at least, if not shocked, in knowing that these same kings, often in their writings, their public writings that would be read to their citizens, would say to their citizens of their great empires, I want you to love one another. These are kings like in Babylon, or Assyria, or even Canaanite kings, or Hittite kings, all those various nations you've heard of in biblical times, they would say to their peoples, don't just love me as your king. I want the citizens of my kingdom to love one another. And now we know why Jesus would stick these two commandments together when they seem as if they're so far away from each other, why he would stick them together. If you love the king, you want something to be true. You want his kingdom to be strong. You want his kingdom to be powerful. You want his empire to continue to expand. And for that to happen, you must love your fellow citizens. You have to be one. You have to be unified. You cannot divide from each other, otherwise the kingdom will fail. And someone very important said that once, that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Does anybody remember who that is? No, not Abraham Lincoln. Someone else. Jesus did. So loyalty to our great king, our great sovereign, means that we must be loyal in our love for each other. Otherwise, the kingdom cannot be strong. Now, keep in mind what these great empires were like in the ancient days of Israel and even Jesus. These were empires that stretched for thousands and thousands of miles. There were people in the one kingdom, one empire, that spoke different languages. There were people in the same kingdom, the same empire, who had different ethnicities. They looked different from each other. They had various customs that were sometimes in contradiction with the customs of others. They were different from each other. But while that was true, the great emperor would say to his people, look, if there's a famine over here 1,000 miles away, you send food to them. Love one another in the kingdom. If there's a battle over here 1,000 miles away, you send your soldiers to stand with them too. Love one another. If there are troubles, if there are trials, everyone stand together despite all the human factors that would make them actually hate each other. Love your neighbor as yourself does not mean have sweet feelings toward people. If you get sweet feelings, that's fine. But that's not what it means. What it means is, just like with the king, that we become loyal citizens with our fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. Our identity as followers of Jesus is in the kingdom of God. Our family is within the kingdom of God. Our associations are within the kingdom of God. The most important human connections you have is from one believer to another believer to another believer. Despite all the things that might divide us, that might separate us from each other, this is what it means to be loyal to our King, to be loyal to each other. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 said this to the church in Ephesus. It's something that is said all through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But let me just quote this one passage here. He says, we must be diligent to maintain the unity of peace, the bonds of unity, the unity of the Spirit. And why does he say we should do this? Because we have one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all, in all, and through all. That is what unifies us. We have one King who rules over us, and he has told us that he wants his kingdom to be a kingdom of love and devotion from one person to the other. And this is a huge problem for us today. A huge problem. And let me tell you why. Until just recently, when we got a wake-up call and things have changed so much in our culture that we're beginning not to be able to deny it anymore, it used to be that in Southern culture, the line between those who are in the kingdom of God and those who are not was unclear. Now, I'm a Southerner. I'm from Virginia. So we're talking family talk here now, okay? I adore Southern culture. I even use the word y'all when I'm in the presence of Yankees. It was hard, but I learned how to do it and to be proud of it. I'm a hillbilly from Southwest Virginia. I'm not from Northern Virginia. I'm from Southwest Virginia. That makes me one with you. Okay? There are many, many valuable things to Southern culture in the years past. And I think you enjoy those and you know those. And it's basically this, that Christianity had not perfect by any means. A lot of horrible things were true of the Southern culture. But we also had this sort of Christian flavor around us. Do you remember that? Some of you are old enough to remember what it was like 50 years ago. You can remember that there was this sort of this ambiance of Christianity. So you could count on people being honest for the most part. You could count on them being true. You could count on them sticking it out in their marriage. You could count on them being faithful. You could count on them being true and wholesome and good people. Even if they didn't follow Jesus, they had picked up a lot of Christian ethics, a lot of Christian morality. And in those days, what happened was the church lost its sense of we are different. There's something different about being in the kingdom of God than being in the state of Alabama. And so what happened is so sad, it's true. And you can think about it and you can realize it is true. Is that often the bad things that would happen out there, the fighting, the squabbling, the hatred, the rumor mongering, the exclusion of people because they didn't dress quite the right way or they didn't talk quite the right way, the bitterness that would rise up out there came here. The resentments out there were here too. And we would divide from Christians as quickly as we would divide from non-Christians. We would find our loyalties not given to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but rather to our university and our fraternities and our sororities. Why? Well, they felt Christian, that's why. But then what you notice is that even in the body of Christ, it's difficult to see that we have something special. Those days, my friends, are gone. Those days when the line between the general culture and the Christian culture are blurred, as they were for a long time, those days are gone. Your religion is not anymore simply irrelevant to the unbelievers out there. They think that you are evil for believing the things that you believe. And they will oppose you. And they are doing their very best to take your children from you and your grandchildren from you and to twist and pervert them into what has now become one of the most pagan, and I mean that literally, old English pre-Christian pagan cultures in the world. Have you noticed that yet? It's happened sort of gradually, so you may not have seen it, but have you noticed what's on television now? What's considered entertainment? Have you noticed what's in our books and what's in our magazines? Have you noticed what's in our schools? Have you noticed what they're teaching our children? Do you notice that what they're doing is very different than what we are? And as difficult as it is to admit that, this is now the time for the Christian community, the kingdom of God, to learn anew what it means to be in loving loyalty to each other. We have differences among us. And a church that's going through the transition that this church is going through from one long-time pastor to a new pastor, there are all kinds of opportunities for the evil one to sow seeds of dissension and seeds of disharmony and distrust and the like. But that is the way of the world, not the way of the people of God. Gossiping. It's amazing. It seems so innocuous, doesn't it, to gossip a little bit? But the New Testament on several occasions specifically says, stop gossiping. Why? Because Jesus wants his kingdom to be strong, and to be strong, we have to be one. Now, here we are in this world thinking that our task today is to attack the world outside of us. And believe me, we need to do some of that. Reaching them with the good news of Jesus, serving them, bringing the light of the gospel to them. We need to do that. But what I'm focusing on this morning is the light of Jesus must shine brightly here among us. Our love for each other must be indisputable. Do you know what it was that Jesus said about this in John chapter 17? Maybe you've heard it before. He's praying to the Father in heaven. And he says, Father, I'm not just going to pray for these disciples who are with me. They're important to me, but I want to pray for those who believe because of what they have taught. That's you. That's me. And this is what Jesus says. He says, I pray that they will be one, Father, as you and I are one. That we will be one as the Father in heaven and Jesus are one. But now listen to what he said as the purpose or the reason for this. I pray, Father, not just for these here with me now, but for those who will hear and believe in the future. And I pray that they will be one, Father, as you and I are one. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me, Jesus. This world of ours that is crumbling right before our eyes, this nation of ours that is crumbling right before our eyes, needs to see something. And what they need to see is that we are one, because when we are one, astonishingly so, even though we don't always agree, even though we always don't get along on particular things, astonishingly how much we love each other and stand with each other, they will look at us and they will be able to see that the Father sent Jesus into this world. You are the light of the world. You are a city set on the hill. And the world is looking for some light. And the light is here. So perhaps in a church that's been around as long as this church has been, there's some deep-seated resentments right here in this room today. Maybe there are. Maybe there are things that have gone on for years and maybe even decades. And you haven't been able to speak to people. You haven't been able to hug. You haven't been able to love on each other. You haven't been able to stand loyal to each other because of hurt that occurred in the past. In a room this size, we have marriages that are there where you're just waiting for the children to grow up so you can separate from each other. I know you're there. Where you have resentments that will rip this church apart if they're allowed to grow, this is the time for us to say, Jesus thought this was the second greatest commandment. And he couldn't stop with just the first commandment. He had to go to the second commandment. And that commandment was, love your neighbor as yourself. And you might say to me, Richard, why should I do that? I just don't feel that good about people. That you're talking about. I don't feel that. I don't feel much for my spouse. I don't feel much for my next door neighbor or that business partner of the business that broke apart. I just don't feel good about these things. Why should I do that? Let me tell you the answer. It's very plain and very simple. For the sake of the King and His kingdom. Our lives do not belong to us. Our relationships do not belong to us. Our lives and our relationships among our brothers and sisters in Christ belong to our King, who wants His people to be one so that His empire may spread throughout the world. So no matter who you are, where you are on the spectrum, here it is. When Jesus was asked, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? He said, I know that one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. But the second one, don't forget it now, it's just like it. Be loyal. Lock arms with. Stand together as one with your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, how we delight in you. We delight in you that you call for us to love you and to love the Father with everything we have, to be loyal and devoted to you. And you call us to be loving and devoted to each other. Have mercy on us for our hard hearts toward each other. Have mercy on us and let this church right here, Trinity Presbyterian Church, rise up in this corrupt and dying culture as a bright light of the gospel of love. May people be able to look at this church and say to each other, my, how they love each other. For your name's sake and for your glory. Amen.